of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. These, by the way, are the explanations that I think I told you that I'm making for these questions to the missionaries of charity. I sent them to Calcutta, and then they distribute them among the sisters in I don't know how many countries. In other words, I don't have classes with all the missionaries of charity. There are too many of them, and they're too scattered. 52, God gives everyone sufficient grace for salvation. That's what we read. True. It will save me time if I first read this, and you know what I'm telling the sisters. True. When we say that God gives everyone sufficient grace for salvation, we are expressing one of the cardinal mysteries of our faith. What do we mean? We mean that every human being receives sufficient grace for the mind to know God's will and sufficient grace for the will to do His will. Consequently, whoever is not saved dare not blame God. Failure to be saved is finally due to the person who had been offered the grace but stubbornly refused to cooperate with the grace received. Certainly, receiving the grace is not enough to be saved. He must recognize grace when we see it. He must use the grace received. But objectively, God always provides us with adequate means for reaching heaven. As I've told you, I'm only more than once. Each one of these questions is a whole, it's an ocean of mystery. And that is why we're doing what we're doing, because these 2,000 some questions synthesize our whole faith. I think the key thing to remember is that every human being receives sufficient grace for the mind to know God's will. That is the main reason we have a mind. To know God's will. And of course not just God's will generically or speculatively, but God's will specifically for me here and now. And then, so, when we speak of sufficient grace, we really are meaning sufficient graces. Enough grace for the intellect to recognize God's will. And it is God's will. Minus, of course, any kind of mystical experience or divine locution. Somebody is in need and I provide the need. That's the grace. But I've got to see God's will behind it. And that really is the most basic mystery that we need for our salvation. To see God's will and the emphasis on God's will. For example, a lady called me from Joshua Lustre, California, this morning. I was on my way to meet with the women, Marian Catechist, this morning. Sorry, can you call me back later? She called back in the afternoon, just as I was leaving for the missionaries of charity. Same person. Finally, 5:00, our time. 2:00, California time. This time, I was free. But notice what I'm saying. And in many cases, we don't have a second to go into a meditation or call somebody up or read a book. God's will is constantly being manifested. And you know, I am anticipating, because we have a large section on divine grace as part of the course. But no matter what we say, we'll never say enough, because far more we could possibly cover. There's a term in theology called external grace. We talked about that, didn't we? External graces. They are the persons, places, and things, the situations in our lives, every one of which is carefully, if I can use that term, planned by God. God's providence is in everything. And people do wrong. Is God's providence behind that? Sure. God's permissive providence. So it's God constantly. Now, He uses the external, as we call them, external situations of our lives in order to, provide us with the internal, first, light that we need, and then the willingness to do God's will. 53. The church is the universal sacrament of salvation. True. You've touched on this more than once. See what I have here. No apology need be made for repeating the same truth from different angles. As we have seen, all the grace which the human race receives comes from Christ through the church which He instituted. Having said this, however, we must immediately add that not everyone has equal access to the graces which Christ communicates through His church. That's not a trivial statement. All the grace is given from Christ through His church, but not everyone has equal access to the graces. The measure of access to the grace depends on a person's knowledge of the church and the use that a person makes of the means of salvation which the church offers to the world. Without the church, no one could be saved. The New York Times and the Chicago Tribune and the Washington Post and the Detroit Free Press, to the contrary, notwithstanding. In other words, we determine how much of the grace channeled through the church comes to us. That is why the deeper and stronger our faith in the church, the greater our knowledge of the church, and especially the more generous we are in availing ourselves of the means of salvation provided by the church, the more we shall receive of the supernatural means that we need to reach our eternal destiny. For example, Mass is offered every day. But clearly not everybody goes to Mass every day. I've got to avail myself of the means. Our Lord is here, really present. For too many years I've been too often in empty chapels. Now, to know that just because a religious community has the Blessed Sacrament under the same roof, what a safe statement, does not mean that everybody avails him or herself of the means that are available, which at least partly explains why we're here. Number 54. the church's universal sacrament of sanctification. True. There is more than passing value to distinguish between the church as the sacrament of salvation and also the sacrament of sanctification. Basically, sanctification is, to coin a word, holification. The Church of Christ offers believers in Christ not only the means of saving their souls and of reaching heaven, she also gives them the means they need to become holy. To become holy means to become pleasing to God, to become intimate with God, to become more and more like Christ, who is God. So too is the fact of the church's capacity for sanctifying its members, that we may say this is one of her principal titles to authenticity. Unlike any religious movement or institution in the world history, or now in world geography, the Catholic Church has produced saintly men, women, and children beyond anything that can be found anywhere else. That's not a casual statement. It works. But you've got to use the means. Depending on our responsiveness to the graces communicated by the church, we can only reach heaven and avoid, pardon me, we can not only reach heaven and avoid hell, we can literally scale the heights of sanctity in the practice of heroic virtue, which, more than anything else, testifies to the presence of divine power in the world today. That's what converted the pagan world in early Christianity. They were hounding the Christians, throwing them in jail, throwing them to the lions, burning them at the stakes. Remember, Nero? But it didn't work. The more Christians they killed, the more Christians, well, just sprouted. They didn't know from where. And so they began to ask themselves, you know, what is it that bothers us with these Christians? And what on the one hand bothered the pagans is that Christians were not living a pagan life. And they'd all been pagans. That's the beauty of it. They've all been pagans. And they began to live, well, non-pagan lives. And then, that's on the negative side. Positively, remember the two virtues. Who remembers the two virtues?
Chastity
and
charity.
Chastity and charity. The very word chastity just did not have the meaning. Castitas. I've taught enough, well, Virgil, Cicero, and Pliny. I've taught these people, the Latin pagan writers. Castitas among the ancient pagans just did not mean what castitas means, or chastity means for us. Someone I just, not curiosity, had to write something, and I wanted to check how many wives did those famous Cicero, a great man, a great orator, Caesar, Seneca, you know, the big philosophers. Not one. I wasn't surprised. Had only one wife. I think I told you. I told you there about the meeting of the Roman Senate. Cicero writing in one of his letters. that having a meeting of the Senate, Roman Senate, and, well, everybody was supposed to show up on time. One senator didn't come on time. He was late. So then the rule called for him to get the floor and apologize and explain why he was late. Not a bad idea. So this fellow got up and he told the assembled Senate he was late because I have just divorced my Vijayamam Tertiam Uxorium, my 33rd wife. Then he sat down and, well, the Senate accepted his apology and continued with the meeting of the Senate. And charity, just. See, we, having been brought up, well, more or less, in a Christian culture, and now that we are entering into a post-Christian era of the United States, we're living in a post-Christian era. We have a B.C., and then we speak of an A.D., we should now have a P.C., post-Christum, like after Christ. And there are people that are wondering, what's going on? Well, it's no secret, but you've got to know some history. Does this make sense? And there's no other, there's no gimmick, no political maneuver. I admire people that go, for example, on these rescue missions, you know, with the pro-life. I admire them. But I tell them, that will not solve our problem. The problem is that a once Christian nation is no longer Christian. And those of us, I think I'm talking to the right audience, who, well, thank God, have remained Christian. We pray that we will remain Christian. I need not tell you the pressures, psychological pressures. You can't open the newspaper. It's impossible. Without page after page, which could have been published if the Romans had had newspapers, the Detroit News could have been the Rome News. Well, except for the language, the vocabulary, but the behavior is the same. So, you're talking about the church being the channel of grace. The grace is available. And this is why we have to know what the graces are that are available. If we don't use those graces, forget it. Forget it. There's no way you're going to get grace except through the means provided by Christ in founding His church. And among those means, of course, is knowing what the church teaches, as we believe as Christ teaching. Hey, by the way, once the Universal Catechism comes out, anything can happen. No one except God knows. It's the Pope's gauntlet. And having worked on the Catechism for 3 years, I assure you, it's orthodox. But in country after country, you'd never dream, for example, 50,000, that's the official statistic, over 50,000 marriage annulments last year in 1991 in the United States. And there's no way that the Pope, for centuries, Holy See had handled all the cases of, well, asking for a nullity, not of the marriage, which is a misnomer. A declaration that there had been no marriage in the first place. I repeat this and I tell people, I'm no Ezekiel. I got no prophetic powers. All I have, no, is no history. The future of America is dated. The days are numbered. We already know, no. And the numbers are numbered. And using the name Catholic or whatever other mark of identity people can use, and that won't protect anybody. Either we will live our faith and practice it, or the church will disappear as she has. Think I'll give you the figure. 1900 extinct dioceses of the Catholic Church in the world. In existence. The survival of the church is no guarantee of the survival of the church in any particular part of the world. It's too obvious. And the United States is. Well, that's why. And people come into the church, we've got, we used to call them converts. Yeah, you people know, and this is where those of us that may have been brought up in a strong Catholic family or environment, and gosh, you blink and you ask yourself, what's going on? It's been going on for 19 centuries. And by the way, in case you don't know, the United States has its Colosseums. You know what I'm saying? The United States has its Colosseums. You know, the Christians were thrown to the lions. We've got them. How well I know. Number 55. The absolute minimum faith for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. False. Let me read the explanation then, or that I have here. The question arises of what is the absolute minimum of faith necessary for salvation. The First Vatican Council declared with St. Paul that the absolute minimum is faith in God and in His just rewarding of those who do His will. It is on this basis that we can legitimately say that even those who never had the gospel preached to them can nevertheless be saved. We better know what the absolute minimum is, right? We know from anthropology that the human race had access to what we call primitive religion from the dawn of history. Well, I have to proofread this, and there's a mistake. What we call primitive revelation of religion. In other words, the human race had access to what we call primitive revelation from the dawn of history. God had revealed Himself from the very dawn of human history. It's not a trivial fact. Moreover, God has revealed Himself to the ancient patriarchs and prophets in what we call the Old Testament. But long before what we call the Old Testament, God had been revealing Himself, I repeat, from the dawn of human history. He finally revealed Himself in the person of His own divine Son. All this revealed truth has in greater or less degree permeated the whole world. I would never have got into the field of comparative religion if I didn't believe it. Don't believe it, I know it. So I can read Buddhism or Hinduism and teach which I have over the years. Say the Hindu Bhagavad Gita, and with complete comfort. Of course, having the fullness of the truth, and by the fullness is not just capacity. Fullness is especially fullness of what needs to be believed. Fullness of quality and only fullness of quantity. Am I clear? Or in that sense, fullness, all that needs to be believed has been revealed by God to the whole human race. No one is responsible for not doing what he or she does not inculpably know. Let's use the word inculpably. No. If the failure of knowledge is culpable, and by the way, this better be known, we have a grave duty to learn the truth as the primary duty of the human mind, to know the truth. Yet God, being a just God, has provided human mind with access to the truth. But as we said before, not everyone has equal access to, well, the same amount or measure or depth of truth, but enough to be saved. Hundreds of millions of people in the world have not really had the gospel preached to them. No. God wants them also to be saved. The church's teaching is that they can be saved, provided they sincerely believe what little they know of God's revealed truth and are correspondingly faithful in living up to what they believe. But the key adjective, don't lose it, is revealed truth. No one can be saved without faith. Not mere rational or speculative knowledge. No. It must be revealed truth, so that then we can make an act, or a person to be saved can make an act of divine faith. Now the lot of unborn children, all the millions that are aborted, that's another issue which we've touched on, we'll talk about later on. Okay. 56. I'll put my... Don't mind. When I was your age, I never worried about temperature, heat or cold. I know about cold now than I ever knew before. We grow in knowledge. 56. Baptism of desire is sufficient for salvation. True. The expression baptism of desire has been centuries in the making. Theologically, it is contrasted with baptism of water. What does baptism of desire mean? It means that a person would be baptized. Subjunctive mood is critical. Would be baptized if he or she knew Christ's teaching on the necessity of baptism. Consequently, as explained above, God accepts the sincere faith and goodwill of the unbaptized, provided and provides them with sufficient grace to be saved. The desire for baptism that may not, need not be expressed. A person may not even know that baptism exists. You might therefore say that even the implicit desire for baptism is sufficient for salvation. God alone is the final judge of an unbaptized person's sincerity. That, by the way, I think I told you, was my doctoral thesis in law. Salvation of those outside the church. But all that we've said before stands. Absolutely speaking, everyone in the world can be saved. But that can is a very broad spectrum. We have access to the means of salvation that those who do not have our faith just do not have. And just for the record, and we are part of the access that they have to the sources of grace. And on the last day, we're going to be judged on whether we who have been given the fullness of God's revelation, how generously and selflessly we have shared what we've got. This is not an option. 57. There can be no salvation without supernatural faith. True. Having said all of this, one thing must be made clear. No one can be saved without supernatural faith. Baptized persons, already in infancy, have the supernatural virtue of faith. Baptized persons, already in infancy, they have the faith, virtue of faith. On reaching the age of reason, baptized people must at least periodically make use of faith if they hope to be saved. However, this necessity for supernatural faith applies also to the unbaptized. They can be saved provided they believe, however dimly, what God has revealed. They are also the recipients of divine grace. On both counts, their faith is supernatural. It is supernatural in the revealed truths which they believe. It is also supernatural in the divine light and strength they receive, which enables them to believe. So faith is supernatural twice over, both in its object and in its means. In its object, that which we believe is divine revelation, which is super cause natural knowledge, not what we can know about God from reason. Must be revealed. It is secondly supernatural. God must give the grace for the person to believe, both for the mind and for the will. For the will to want to believe and for the mind to actually believe. But hear it. It is not enough, say, on reaching the age of reason. Say, if we be baptized in infancy, then we already have received the virtue of faith. But having the faith is no guarantee of keeping the faith. And all that we've said about having the faith applies to keeping the faith. If then supernatural grace is necessary to believe at all, supernatural grace is constantly required to keep believing. And there's no option. That grace, or grace, which is necessary to believe in the first place, must be constantly available to the person. Otherwise, the faith will be lost. And when we say, well, grace must be made available, but then all the means that are necessary for continue to receiving grace, here of faith, all that remains. Thus, having, say, begun the age of reason, say if a person is not baptized, okay, well, the grace was given in baptism, but the baptism itself is not enough to keep the faith. I must use means, well, from the time we're baptized, and even before. And the single most important and accessible means, of course, is prayer. So believers who don't pray will weaken in their faith and lose it. That's an infallible statement. Believers who do not pray, they'll cease to be believers. They will lose their faith. And the more, as we have in our country, the more pressures in our faith, and they're constant, and they're insistent, the more we must keep arming ourselves with grace. Meaning what? The more we've got to pray. There's no choice. Good. Number 59. Gee, thanks. Just wondering. I'll go upstairs and get another sweater. Number 59. All grace comes from Christ to the church. But now you say, Michael.
58.
Yeah, you can cover 58? Okay, cover 58. Thanks. Faith in the papal primacy is necessary for a professed Catholic. True. There are a few mysteries of Catholic Christianity that need to be stressed more firmly in today's world than the papal primacy. We know from sacred scripture and sacred tradition that Christ built his church on Peter, the Prince of the Apostles. We also know that Christ wanted Peter's successors to have supreme jurisdiction of the Church of God. This Catholic truth is being more widely challenged in today's media-dominated world than ever before. And I mean than ever before. Preoccupation with democracy, individualism, and the right of each person to decide for himself have affected the thinking of professed Catholics everywhere. What they must keep telling themselves is that what Christ revealed is not subject to changing times or the variations of human culture. In our day, as in first century Palestine, there was on earth one man who possesses divinely conferred authority to pass irreversible judgment on faith and morals. And that, my friends, is a very, for millions, difficult act of faith to make. And we know it strengthens my faith. The pro-abortionists, the suicide maniacs, the lesbians, the gay crowd, the contraceptionists. This strengthens my faith. Because we now see, in a way we never have seen before, because the media give us instant coverage from Tanzania. No, immediately. So we have the whole world pretty much at our fingertips. Who else? What authority is left in the world that still believes and teaches and insists? It's one man and one woman until death in marriage. Who still believes that the unborn child, they don't call it a child, is a human being? And so in other words, this should, so far from weakening, should strengthen our faith. Am I clear? There is truth. Now, of course, the devil wouldn't be as smart as he is if he did not concoct a philosophy which denies that we can know the truth of anything. And just for the name, I'm sure, that's Immanuel Kant. Kantianism. K-A-N-T-I-A-N-I-S-M. Kantianism. And a believing Protestant to the day of his death. Well, we talked about this, didn't we? See, in historic Protestantism, is not what you believe with the mind. In fact, the very word belief was changed. Faith was not for Luther, Calvin, and the rest of them. the conformity of the mind to God's revealed truth. Now, provided you believe, well then you've changed the meaning of believe. Provided you trust that you are one of the saved, and you're saved. Doesn't matter what you believe. No. And so now we have this too. This is the so-called process theology. That word, those two terms, process theology, in one sense are the worst blasphemy that anybody can utter, claiming that God himself is still in process, is growing, developing. And we, if you please, are supposed to be necessary for his development. That's Matthew Fox. How in the name of God he has still been allowed to remain at the Dominican Order is beyond me. And did some of you have a chance to give Matthew Fox a cordial welcome to Detroit? Any of you? None of you? Some people did. Oh yes, I'm going to find out on Sunday, because some of the group that I have in class in Ann Arbor on Sunday told me they were going to. Father was all right. He said, by all means, demonstrate. But I said, no physical harm to Father Fox. Don't physically harm him. So, these are such grave issues, undermining the foundation of everything, not just of reason, but what is much more serious, of God's revelation. Sure. And so it's necessary for a professed Catholic. And that's why people, say a man like Charles Curran, he's so notorious and so outspoken. See, there are so many others who just were not clever enough to kind of cover their tracks. Charles Curran, he just walked on the faith roughshod. But then, as I think we've said, to deny or even doubt a single revealed truth is to cease to be a believer. Not just a Catholic. There's no faith left. Zero. No faith left in any revealed truth. This is a severe conclusion, or better, the teaching of the Church. So you can expect anything. And that how clever these people can be. They'll mouth all kinds of pious aphorisms. At the same time, they're just demonic haters, say, of the papacy. Number 59 then. All grace comes from Christ through the Church. Father, we've seen that before. Well, not quite. Because I take each occasion to obviously add it's my way of teaching more and getting away with it, you see. The two key words in this sentence are prepositions from and through. What do they mean? When we say that all grace comes from Christ, we mean that in his own words, without me you can do nothing, unquote. As God, he is the author of the grace that we need. As the God-man, he merited the grace of our salvation by his passion and death on the cross. So the from refers to both Christ's divine and his human nature. He is a source in two senses. The source as creator of grace, and the source as the meritor of grace. But God had to become man in order to merit the grace. So yes, all grace comes from Christ, as just described. Then, yeah.